Good morning. Happy to be back with you on a Sunday morning and with no snow. First Sunday morning with no snow for a little bit. I know we mentioned last week that Lisa was going to take down the snow trees so that we had no more snow, but the snow trees are still up, unfortunately. And the European model is showing snow next Saturday, so we'll see what happens. But I am happy to be with you today. I am not happy to be with you after a Duke loss to Carolina. So that's all we'll say about that. I will just say that Carolina led for 0.4 seconds of the game, and they stole it from us. But it was a good game. It was an enjoyable game, and I'm happy that Carolina fans get to celebrate since they didn't get to last year, since we beat them three times last year. We are going to continue our series today called Faithful, and we're in the book of Daniel during this series, and this is the chapter I've had the most trouble with, actually, and I had both a hard time interpreting it and a hard time organizing my sermon in a way that I think would help us to understand what is going on here. One of the difficulties here in Daniel 10 is that Daniel 10 and Daniel 12 are bookends to Daniel 11. So Daniel 10 is like an introduction for Daniel 11, and then Daniel 12 is the rest of it. So really, I should be preaching 10, 11, and 12 today, but I figured you'd want to be out of here before 1 o'clock, so I'd not preach in 10, 11, and 12. I will preach 11 and 12 next week because 12 is a shorter chapter, and we'll cover the vision next week. But chapter 11 is where this last vision he receives is where it is. And 10 sort of sets us up and gives us the setting and the background to him receiving this vision. And it is organized in a way that if I was writing Daniel, I would have organized it differently. You'll see why that is later on. But what we're going to be looking at today, like I said in my prayers, that we're going to be looking at one of the chapters in the Bible that gives us one of the clearest views of the spiritual realm and of spiritual warfare. And it's fascinating to see what is going on in the spiritual realm in this passage. And so we're going to observe a few things from this passage, and I think we can apply them to us today. Gives us insight into the spiritual realm and what's going on around us right this second that we can't see, but it is real. So let's go and jump into it. We're in Daniel 10. Let's start with verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true, and it concerned great conflict, but he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. So verse 1 here is really just sort of a introduction to the last three chapters. And as each vision that we have received, pretty much all of them had told us what year this was and what king was reigning. So this was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So this would have been after some of the exiles have returned to Jerusalem, started rebuilding Jerusalem, and this message has come to Daniel, and it concerned a great conflict. Just to give you a date, this is around 536 B.C. Now, you might be thinking, well, why is Daniel... You're going to see here later that Daniel's still in Persia. He hasn't returned to Jerusalem, even though Cyrus has allowed some of the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Why didn't Daniel go back? Well, Daniel's old. Daniel is 84 years old at this time. And so that's not really an easy travel going from Persia back to Jerusalem. And he actually is still pretty high up in government. And he's actually more help to the Jewish people staying in Persia. So he is staying in Persia. He is still there. He's influential in that kingdom. And he gets a message that is delivered, a vision that is delivered to him. And that is what we'll cover next week in Daniel 11. So now starting in verse 2, Daniel is now speaking, and Daniel is giving us some background into what's been going on at the time that he received this message. So he says, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Let's just stop there. We don't know why he is mourning. And that's what really threw me off. I thought maybe he had received the vision and then was mourning, but every commentary I read said, no, we don't know why he's mourning. But he is sad for some reason. Maybe because he had just received the vision not too long ago that we just covered last week that talked about the end times and the Antichrist and all the bad things that are going to happen. Or maybe because the exiles have started to return to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem, you would think he'd been happy. But if you read the book of Ezra, they are facing opposition when they are trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And maybe Daniel was hearing that, and it's making Daniel mourn, sad, that they're facing opposition to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He also might be sad that not many Jews went back. But he had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. That's a long time. Part of this mourning that he did in verse 3, we're told that he did not eat any tasty food. So he didn't eat any donuts or anything like that. No Krispy Kreme for him. Nor did meat or wine enter his mouth, nor did I use ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he didn't eat meat, he didn't drink wine, he didn't use ointment or lotion. You know, think about the Middle East, they've been dry skin. He basically is doing a modified fast during this mourning period. He is withholding things from himself and eating, apparently, not any tasty food. And this is all because he is so sad, and we're going to find out later that he is spending this 3 weeks just seeking God and praying. He is humbling himself before the Lord by fasting. So starting verse 4, "On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris," so that tells us he's still in Persia, "I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man dressed in linen, whose waist had a belt of pure gold of upaz. His body was like topaz, and his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude." If you read this and you read elsewhere in Scripture, this sounds very much like another description in Scripture of Jesus. But we don't think it is. And you'll see here in a little bit why we don't think this is Jesus, because whoever this person was needs help. Jesus doesn't need help. And so you're going to see later that we don't think this is Jesus, but it is a very similar description of Jesus. But we think that this person that has come and this man that is dressed in linen that he sees is an angel. Daniel says, verse 7, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great fear fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." This is very similar to Paul's experience when he saw the risen Jesus. Paul is traveling with other people, and only Paul could see the risen Jesus. The other ones couldn't, and they were struck with fear. So while these people couldn't see the vision, they knew something was going on, and they ran away. So there's some similarities there between what Daniel experiences and what Paul experiences in the book of Acts. Verse 8, Paul says, "I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my complexion turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." he sees this angel and he's overwhelmed, which is how any of us would be if we saw an angel. We would be overwhelmed. And he is overwhelmed to the point that his face has turned pale. He has no strength. It almost sounds like a panic attack per se, but I don't think it is. He is just overwhelmed to the point that he falls on the ground and he enters into a deep sleep. So keep all that in mind for next week when we cover Daniel 11 and 12. Verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and shook me on my hands and knees, and he said to me, Daniel, who are treasured. Talking to Dennis this morning, and he's read Daniel 10 this past week, and he said that's what stood out to him is a couple times in here, he says, Daniel, you who are treasured. It's a reminder that God treasures Daniel. He loves Daniel. He loves you. In fact, I think the next series we'll start in a couple weeks is on love. God's love, because I think we need to know that. But he said to me, Daniel, you who are treasured, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand at your place, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken to me, I stood up trembling. So the angel touches Daniel. Somehow it strengthens Daniel. One commentary I read said that the angel was providing first aid care. And that actually happens a couple of times here in this chapter. But he receives this strength from the angel. He stands up and he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to your words. So that's going back 3 weeks from the time that he humbled himself before God, your words were heard. So that tells us he was praying. And this angel has been sent by God as response to the words that Daniel prayed. We don't know what Daniel prayed. We don't know what Daniel's mourning about. But this angel has come in response to that. And this is where it really gets fascinating. The angel says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing in my way for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days, because this vision pertains to the days still in the future. So he tells us that on his way there, he was hindered. He was hindered by the prince of Persia. In fact, I think I have this for the screen here. He was hindered by the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So who would be the prince of the kingdom of Persia? We're going to talk about how to interpret the Bible. The best way to interpret the Bible is by using the Bible. Scripture interprets scripture. And so right here in this verse, we have prince listed here. Now, when we hear prince, we think of a man. So we would think, all right, so if this is an angel, which we don't know for sure at this point, but if this is an angel that has been sent by God, how would a man stop an angel from getting to Daniel? I don't think a man has that power. And so that makes us question, all right, probably not a man. So then we look at scripture interpreting scripture, and in this one verse we have another prince mentioned. In fact, it's one of the chief princes, and his name is Michael. Now, elsewhere in scripture, we know who Michael is. In Jude 1, verse 9, we're told Michael is an archangel. Go and put it up there, Zach. Michael, the archangel. Archangel means that he is one of the head angels in the army of God. In the book of Revelation, you will see Michael mentioned again, and he is leading heaven's armies. So this is possibly the top angel in God's army of angels, or one of the top angels in God's group of angels. And so if we know Michael is an angel, then, and he is referred to as a chief prince, then it would make sense that this prince of the kingdom of Persia would also be an angel. But then my next question is, why would an angel stop God's word from getting to Daniel? And the answer to that would be, this only makes sense is if this is a fallen angel. And we call fallen angels demons. And yet, there's other scripture that we're about to cover that made me question if this is an angel or if this is a whole other category of spiritual being that we don't know about. And we're going to get into that. This is why I said this is, I'm probably going to teach you something you've not heard today. Something that I've only learned in the last few years. So the only way this makes sense, though, is that this is some type of spiritual being that is rebelling against God, that has stopped this other angel, we're going to call it the messenger angel, from getting to Daniel with this message. And the only way that he got there was with the help of Michael, one of the chief angels, one of the head angels in God's army. So go back to put verse 14 back up. So the angel has come, and the angel says, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days, because the vision pertains still to days in the future." Now, I saw that, and I was thinking, I then read verse 15, and I'm like, okay, because verse 15, let's go and put verse 15 up. Verse 15 says, "When he has spoken to me according to these words, I turned with my face towards the ground and became speechless." And I'm like, that's a weird switch right there. Like, we're not told what the words were. Well, based off my understanding, the way that this probably, if I was editing the book of Daniel, after verse 14, I would have put in the vision. Because after verse 14 is when the vision is delivered. The angel says, "I have come to explain to you what will happen in the latter days, in the future, because the vision pertains to the days still in the future." And then then it's chapter 11. That's when he would tell him the vision, chapter 11 and 12. And then, now we fast forwarded to after the vision, and we see Daniel's response to the vision. So I hope that makes sense to you, because it really threw me off this week when I was reading it. But basically, the way it could have been organized was verse 14, Daniel 11 and 12, and then verse 15. So, verse 15, this is after the vision has been told that we don't know the vision yet, but we'll cover it next week. He says, "When he has spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground, and I became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human was touching my lips, and I opened my mouth, and I spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'My Lord, due to the vision.'" So that tells us he's already received the vision, but yet we don't know the vision because it's in Daniel 11. "My Lord, due to the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength." So this time Daniel is like lifeless because he's in shock from the vision that he receives. He says to the angel, "How can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me." So once again, he gets first aid care from an angel. "And he said, 'You who are treasured,'" there's the second time he said that, "'do not be afraid. Peace be to you. Take courage and be courageous.' Now as soon as he spoke to me, I felt strengthened and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia.'" So there's the prince of Persia mentioned again. This messenger angel says, "I am leaving, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." So there's a prince of Persia, there's a prince of Greece, there's the messenger angel, and there's Michael the prince. We're getting a glimpse into the spiritual realm, and we're getting a glimpse into the spiritual warfare that's taking place. Verse 21, he says, "However, I will tell you what is recorded in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except for Michael, your prince. So once again, Michael is mentioned, and he's referred to here as your prince. Is he Daniel's prince? Not Daniel's prince in particular. He is Israel's prince. He is the angel that has been assigned to Israel to fight on their behalf. And so what this angel is saying is that, hey, I'm fighting against this angel, and the only one that's helping me is Michael, the archangel. And then some of the commentaries I read says, really, Daniel 11, verse 1 should be included on the back end of Daniel 10, 21. And here's what Daniel 11, 1 says. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be of assistance and of protection for him. That is the angel still speaking. So that tells us that this angel has been fighting with Michael against the prince of Persia since the kingdom of Persia came into power. So this battle has been going on for a while, and this messenger angel went and received this vision from God and was sent to Daniel to deliver this message, but the prince of Persia stands against him. So I want to kind of set this vision up for you about what is going on here. So we got Daniel. He's been praying for 3 weeks, and we got the prince of Persia, and he has little horns here to represent that he's a bad angel. The prince of Persia is standing against the messenger angel. We don't know his name. Some people think the messenger angel might be the angel Gabriel. By the way, Michael and Gabriel is the only two angels named in Scripture. But they think it could be Gabriel. We don't know, so we're just going to call him the messenger angel. The messenger angel has the vision for Daniel. The prince of Persia is fighting against that messenger angel. And Michael, I made him a little bit bigger. Michael, the archangel, is fighting with the messenger angel against the prince of Persia. But then it's also mentioned that the prince of Greece is about to come. So I have him in the background. If you remember the visions that we have covered, and if you know anything about history, what is the nation that takes over after Persia? Greece. So this is really the angel saying again, the prince of Greece is coming. This prince is about to be defeated, a.k.a. Persia is about to be defeated, and the prince of Greece and the kingdom of Greece is going to take over. This is fascinating to me to see this glimpse into the spiritual realm and for these whoever these evil spiritual beings are, to be identified as the prince of their kingdom or their nation. And so there's a few observations we can make here, and the first observation I can make is that it seems like, according to Daniel 10 and elsewhere in Scripture, which we will cover in a second, nations have spiritual beings assigned to them. For God's nation, it seems like Michael has been assigned to them as their angel that fights on their behalf. He's the top angel. And that makes sense because Israel is God's nation. But other nations also seem to have spiritual beings assigned to them as well. And we have two examples here. Greece and Persia have a prince, and prince denotes ruler, or someone that is over them, in the spiritual realm that is working with them. What I'm about to teach you is something you probably have never heard, but it's called the Divine Council. And it's something I came across a few years ago, a scholar named Michael Heiser. I don't agree with everything he has said, but Michael Heiser wrote a book about this, and it was a fascinating read, and the scriptures back it up, and we're about to work through some of those scriptures. And Daniel 10 is one of those scriptures that we see this out. But his main passages are Psalm 82, Deuteronomy 32, and then I think Daniel 10 confirms this. And so I'm going to put these passages up here. In Psalm 82:1, we are told that God has taken his place in the divine council. I think this is going to block part of it. divine counsel. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So different translations will translate this differently, and different translations will translate this differently. And we'll talk about that. Some translations translates this one as sons of Israel. But everything I've read said the better translation would be sons of God. But when we hear the Son of God, we think Jesus. And so a lot of these translations, when they made these Bibles and translated from the original language, they didn't want to put sons of God because they were afraid that people were going to be confused by that. But you notice God's is not capitalized here. It's a lowercase g. And so what Psalm 82 is telling us is God has come and taken his place in what's called the divine council that is made up of little g gods. In Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9, we are told that the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. So the key time that this happened was at the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages of everybody. Everybody was working together to build this tower, but God confused the languages and people became separate nation groups. Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9 tells us that when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, their land, their portion, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. In other words, ever how many sons of God there were was how many nations he made. And so each nation had a son of God assigned to them to rule over that nation. But, and this is verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, is his allotted heritage. So in other words, what God did was he said, all right, I am going to assign, I'm not going to leave all these countries to themselves. I'm going to assign a spiritual being to rule over these countries, to be the princes of these countries. But Israel, they're my people. And that's confirmed multiple times in Scripture. Israel is my people. Israel are the people I'm going to work through. Israel's who the Messiah is going to come through. But I'm going to assign these spiritual beings to these. Now, these spiritual beings were responsible for ruling their kingdom. And so, you know, I can't tell you exactly how that takes place. I think they're pulling strings. You know, these spiritual beings obviously have power. If they are demons, we know demons can possess people, but these spiritual beings have some type of power. And these spiritual beings, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, they both have come against Israel. So that tells me these princes or these sons of God have rebelled against God. And so later on in Psalm 82, 6 through 8, here's what the psalmist says. I said, you are gods, talking about those that have been signed to rule over these nations. You are sons of God, of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Interesting to me that prince is listed there and in Daniel 10. And then he says, rise, O God, judge the earth, or you shall inherit all the nations. One day he's going to inherit all the nations. You go back to God, because these sons of God are going to be judged, and they're going to be judged on whether their people served God or not. And if they didn't, they'll be judged. And this even says, like men, you shall die. And I wonder if that referring to the lake of fire. But the idea that this Michael Heiser shared was that God will assign, well, God will gather. So you know, the president has his cabinet, who's over the different over the different parts of the government. It's kind of the picture that we're setting up here. God has this divine council, and he's given them all these regions to rule over, and he brings them together and talks about what's going on. And some of these have rebelled against God. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece have rebelled against God because they have come against God's people. And so that right there is fascinating to me, especially looking at the different translations. Different ones will translate this part differently for sure, but it doesn't make sense for God to split the nations up according to the sons of Israel, because that would mean there are only 12 nations. So that don't make sense. But if it's the sons of God, then yeah, there could be multiple. So there are these spiritual beings. That is the spiritual beings I think we are seeing when it refers to the prince of Persia and prince of Greece. And so here's the assignments that we know of. Israel, they have God, and they also have Michael. Persia has the prince of Persia. Greece has the prince of Greece. I wonder what the prince of the USA is like, because he's not doing a very good job, whoever that is. Another interesting tidbit here. Persia is Iran. In fact, Iran didn't get known as Iran until the 1900s. It was referred to as Persia. What if, and I think it's a very real possibility, the same prince of Persia that we're reading about in Daniel 10 is the same prince of Persia over Iran now. And guess what? That prince still doesn't like Israel. It's still going against Israel, still seeks to wipe the Jewish people off the planet. And so that's sort of something cool to think about. It could be the same spiritual being, demon, whatever it is, overseeing Iran today, opposing God's people then and now. But what I do get from this passage, that was the deeper part, but here's the part I know for sure, and it's that there are spiritual forces that oppose God's people. There are spiritual forces that did not want Daniel to get this message and oppose God working in Daniel's life. And there are spiritual forces that are out to get you to stop, try to prevent you from experiencing all that God wants to do in your life. Miss Annette read the scripture for us already. I want to read it to you again. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is telling us our battle is not against people. You might think your battle's against Iran. You might think your battle's against Russia. You might think your battle is against people. No, there are rulers, there are powers, there are world forces of this darkness in the spiritual realm. There are princes that are over all this mess that we see. That is who our battle is against. What's interesting is the Bible never tells us how to fight against those princes that are over certain nations. The Bible just tells us, and we're going to get this in a second, what we are to do to ensure that we are protected, and does tell us how to go on offense against demonic forces, but not, these are called territorial forces. It never talks about how we battle territorial forces. These demons, these spiritual forces of darkness, and this is not really a point for you, I just want to put it on the screen. Here's what they do. They deceive. They lead whole nations and groups of people away. They lead them to turn against God. They lead them to false religions. They lead them away. Paul tells us that they are blinded. That's what these spiritual forces of darkness do. They deceive. They tempt. They try to get people to mess up. They try to get people to sin. They try to get people to turn against God. They oppress Christians and people. Everybody, but oppress means that they attack, and you've experienced that. Christians cannot be possessed by a demon, but a non-Christian can be. Demon possession is a real thing, but for a Christian, when you're a follower of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can't have the Holy Spirit and the demon in you at the same time. But it is a real thing. Demon possession is a real thing, so these evil spiritual forces can possess people. And then I think ultimately what we saw here in Daniel 10 is that these spiritual forces can hinder us from experiencing the blessings of God. And in Daniel's case, that blessing was a message. And this spiritual being was coming against Daniel and this angel that was delivering it. I want you to know today there are spiritual forces that oppose you. And just as we see here that these spiritual forces are working on a national grand stage, they are working on a national grand stage today. You can look in our culture and see that Christians are being labeled as intolerant and hateful and ignorant and even dangerous for holding on to our Christian beliefs. You get shamed publicly for biblical views on sex, marriage, sin. Our colleges and universities, like the University of North Carolina, are teaching things that are contrary to Scripture. In countries around the world, outside of the United States, like Iran, you can't be a follower of Jesus. Not legal. You'll be arrested, imprisoned, and even executed for following Jesus in other countries. So we see, make no mistake, that I think that those princes that are over these nations, they're driving this on national stage. But also, these spiritual forces of darkness, they're going to attack you individually too. They will try to tempt you to sin against God. They will attack you by causing things to happen in your life. They will try to deceive you. They'll try to distract you. And they will try to hinder you from experiencing God's blessings. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say that everyone this week and probably everyone today has experienced some type of spiritual warfare. You are being attacked by the spiritual forces of darkness. And some of those attacks we know about. We know when we're tempted. We know when things are going rough in our life. But there are some attacks that we might not know about. Daniel didn't know none of this was going on. Right this second, I don't think it's a stretch to say that around our building right now, there are probably angels of God blocking demonic evil forces from interrupting our service, from getting into your mind, from distracting you from what God wants you to have today and receive today. We can't see it. All I can see is you in this building. But around us, there is probably a big spiritual battle going on right this second, because the forces of darkness want to stop what God wants to do today. I remember watching a YouTube video years ago, and this is, you know, something that we don't know for sure, but someone that had followed Satan at one time said that they could see a vision, and they could see when church services would gather, they could see those angels battling against the demons going around the buildings and around where they're worshiping. And so that very well could be happening right now, and we don't know it. I also think it's very, very possible that God has wanted you to receive a message. God has wanted you to receive a blessing. God has wanted you to receive something, and the enemy has stood against it. The enemy has fought the angel. The enemy has tried to do everything he could to hold back you from experiencing that blessing. And so that can happen as it happened with Daniel, with this fight happening in the spiritual realm. But the second way that it can happen is by the enemy leading you to do things that you shouldn't be doing. That blocks you from receiving the blessing when you're not doing what you should be doing. Let's use Daniel as an example. Might be getting ahead of myself here, but I think it's a very real possibility that Daniel may not have received this message if he had stopped praying. Because what we are told here is that this angel was hindered for 21 days. How long did Daniel say he's been mourning? For 21 days. What would have happened if Daniel had stopped praying and stopped mourning and stopped humbling himself before God at 20 days? Makes me wonder if the angel wouldn't have got there. What we see here in the scriptures and what we see here in Daniel is that we have an effect on the spiritual realm around us. That what we do and what we don't do has an effect on the spiritual realm. And so I think about those of us in this church, those of you in this church who have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something, prayed for your family member, prayed for yourself. You've prayed for something to come true, and you just haven't seen that prayer come to fruition yet. I think about those that have just kept seeking God, hoping for freedom in their life or the life of their loved ones, maybe a freedom from sin or to experience some type of blessing, and you've not gotten the answer yet. Have you stopped praying? Did you stop at 20 days when the breakthrough was coming at 21 days? See, Paul tells us, and Daniel shows us, what we should do when the spiritual war is going on around us. Here's what he says in Ephesians 6:13. So this was after he said, our fight is not against flesh and blood, our fight is against these spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which we can extinguish. There's the demon. Extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Don't have time to go through all these things and what they mean. But he talks about belt of truth wrapped around your waist, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Those things are defensive things. I even include the sword as a defensive thing. The demon ain't going to come near to you if you have a sword that you're only used to stab them. These are all defensive things, and what Paul is getting to here is that he's not telling you to literally pray these things on in the morning. But if you're living a righteous life, if you know you are saved, if you're keeping the faith, if you are doing the things God has called you to do, you are being obedient. And I think obedience is resistance. Obedience to God is resistance to the devil. That's your best defense against the devil, is to obey God. And that's what's happening with Daniel. Daniel is humbling himself. He's seeking God. He's obeying God. He doesn't know what's going on, but it's going on. But because he remains obedient, the angel gets through. What would happen if he didn't remain obedient? What has not happened in your life because you haven't remained obedient? Don't give up. The second thing we can do is go on the offense. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6:18. He talks about these defensive things, and then all of a sudden he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He doesn't straight up say this is part of the war, but it is. He is telling us that we need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to ask God to move on our behalf. We need to do exactly what Daniel is doing. And what I think is that when we pray, we put pressure on the enemy. That's how we fight in this spiritual war that is going on around us. Prayer is our way of teaming up with God against the enemy. See, Daniel wasn't literally in the spiritual realm at this time, but Daniel is praying and somehow affecting the spiritual realm, because it's through his prayers, the 21 days. That's not a coincidence. Anytime we see something like that line up in Scripture, it's not a coincidence. What would happen if he stopped praying? I don't know if God's angel would have ever got to him. For us, we've got to keep praying, and when we're praying, we're putting ourselves in the spiritual realm, and we're fighting against the devil. In fact, I think the persistence of prayer, I think Jesus knew this, because Jesus talked a lot about being persistent in prayer, about not giving up. He tells a story in Luke chapter 11 where a friend shows up at the door asking for bread, and he knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks and wakes up the guy's whole household. It's because of his shameless audacity that his friend blesses him. And Jesus used that as an example for us to go to God shamelessly and keep knocking, keep searching, keep asking, even when it doesn't seem like God is answering. Sometimes when our answer is delayed, It's because there's a spiritual war going on. There's a spiritual battle going on. And we need to keep fighting. We can't give up when all we get is silence. Yet how often is that exactly what we do? You never know what your prayers are doing in the spiritual realm or what the enemy is trying to stop you from receiving. So just keep praying. And you want to know how to make your defense and your offense even more potent? You bring others to pray with you. You get others to fight with you. Because what happens then when you start bringing in other people, in fact, here's what Paul says in the last part of Ephesians 6:18. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In other words, pray for one another. Jesus tells us something special happens when we fight together. When we pray together. Matthew 18:19, he says, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The picture that I want you to think in your head when you are praying for your brothers and sisters, when you are praying for your family members, when you are praying for fellow Christians, when you're praying for non-Christians, what you are doing is you are teaming up with God and His angels in the battle that is going on in the spiritual realm. And what happens? Might be one-on-one right here, but now it's four-on-one because you're bringing other people in to pray, to battle, to go on the offense with you, to seek God together and to ask God to do the impossible. And man, don't we need that sometimes? Because we can get tired of asking for God to come through for whatever we've been praying, and we give up. That's an attack from Satan. But maybe Miss Annette didn't give up. Maybe Megan didn't give up. Maybe Dennis didn't give up. And they're still outpowering the enemy even though I've given up. We need to intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And that's exactly how we're going to end today. The worship team, come on up. It's the second Sunday, so we do second Sunday prayer, and this is how God often works. He often works my sermon response to go right along with that. And today, that is our response. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you've been praying for time and time and time again, and you just seem like you're getting silence. I don't know what hard time you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, but what I do know is that you have forces of darkness that oppose you. And those forces of darkness want to stop you from experiencing what God wants to give to you. And I know that we need our fellow brothers and sisters to pray, to fight with us, to come against the enemy so that we can see breakthrough. And so we're going to sing one last song. And during that last song, myself, Bernard, Kathy, we're going to be up here at the front. If you want us to pray over you, come on up and we'll pray over you. And if we have multiple people up here at the front, if you just want to sit down where you're at, and if you're near that person, lay your hands on them and pray for them. They can tell you what's going on. They don't have to tell you what's going on. You can just tell God, I'm interceding on their behalf. I am fighting for them. I am coming against the enemy. Whatever the enemy is seeking to do in their life, I come against it in the name of Jesus. Ask God to move on their behalf. Ask God to protect them. Ask God to send His angels to stop those demonic forces from coming against them. Ask for the mighty name of Jesus. Declare the mighty name of Jesus over their life. So if you will, go and stand to your feet.